Well, tonight we come to a wonderful message concerning the kingdom of Solomon. The title is Solomon's Splendid Kingdom, Typifying Christ's Kingdom in the Millennium. Well, through the help of typology and the light of God's economy, that we can see that that splendid kingdom of Solomon is actually a type of the coming kingdom of Christ in millennium. In this meeting, we are not here to get into all the details of Solomon's splendid kingdom. It was indeed splendorous, glorious, magnificent. So much gold, so much silver, but we are not interested in that. We are interested in the type of that kingdom, pointing to the real kingdom, which is the kingdom of Christ in his millennium. I'm quite burdened for this message because to my realization, we have not had a thorough coverage on the matter of the kingdom among us for a long time. And I'm really burdened, especially for our younger generation, so many of the young people and even the newer ones coming into the church life, that you have never really heard a clear and complete and a clear message concerning the matter of the kingdom. So please stand with me tonight. This is, on one hand, I say it is a wonderful message, but on the other hand, it is a heavy message, involves quite a bit of details that would need your focus, your full attention. This matter of the kingdom is a crucial truth in the Bible. And also, I would say, in God's economy, it is a central matter. As we see, the kingdom, we are not talking about just something physical, something in the, as a kind of, some kind of an arrangement, some kind of just a realm only. We are talking about this kingdom, who is the wonderful person of Christ, who is the center and reality of God's economy. This wonderful person, Christ, came to in his incarnation to sow himself as the seed of the kingdom into the believers, and allowing that seed to grow in them and develop in them to bring forth a realm in which God can rule and reign in his life. This is the proper understanding of the kingdom. It is not just some kind of a outward setup with some kind of a rank and order. It is actually the wonderful person of Jesus Christ as the seed of life, the seed of the kingdom sown into us. And this seed has to grow and develop, making us the kingdom people. Using Brother Lee's expression, he is the king and we are the dumb. He is the king, we are the D-O-M. So together, we and he, are the kingdom. And we as the kingdom, so we become Christ and we and him are such a kingdom to afford God a realm for him to carry out his rule, his reign in this universe. So let's get on to this outline. It's quite full. And as you can see, I have this drawing, this diagram on the board. I will come to it shortly, which is also in the back of the of your recovery version. This is in a little bit of a simplified form to cut out some details, but the major things are here. Anyway, we'll come to that in a little bit. The first point says, Solomon's splendid kingdom with his prosperity under the rich blessing of God is a type of Christ's kingdom in the millennium. He says, chapters 9 and 10 in 1 Kings portray the highest peak of Solomon's glory among the nations. B, Solomon was glorified in the kingdom of Israel with the splendor of his kingdom. This is a prefigure of Christ in the millennium. Surely, Solomon's kingdom was splendorous, was magnificent. According to the record, in 1 Kings, especially in chapter 10, when Queen Sheba from Ethiopia went to visit King Solomon and to see his kingdom, she said what? She said, no more spirit left in her. She was overwhelmed by that, by the glory, by the splendor, by the magnificence of that kingdom. Well, dear brothers and sisters, again, I remind you that is a type. The real thing, the real kingdom is the kingdom of Christ. I can assure you the kingdom of Christ in the millennium is much, much more magnificent, much, much more splendorous than the kingdom of Solomon. No wonder, you know, when Peter was on the mount with the other disciples with Jesus, and for a short time when he was transfigured, when Jesus was transfigured, and that was a little foretaste, a little miniature of the kingdom to come. Oh, I tell you, Peter was beside himself. He was in ecstasy, right? He got crazy. Then he just say, here is Moses, here is Elijah, and here is Jesus. Let us make three tents, one for each one of them. He was speaking nonsense. But anyhow, we sympathize with him because he was in ecstasy. It was ecstatic. Even in that miniature state, when Jesus was transfigured, it was glorious. A day will come when we will enter into that kingdom in its manifestation. We will all get crazy. We'll all become crazy. My, what a realm! I'm burdened, brothers and sisters, if we see the glory, the splendor of Christ's kingdom. There's nothing on this earth can compare with that. No matter how good, how rich are the kingdom you've been involved in, it can never be compared with the coming kingdom of glory. So Solomon's splendid kingdom was just a type pointing to the coming kingdom of Christ in his millennium. Now, number two, at his second coming, Christ will take possession of the earth, which has been given to him as his possession, and will establish God's kingdom on the whole earth, thus recovering God's right over the earth. Well, saints, let us ask, does Christ have his right over the whole earth today? You know, I love the hymn we just sung. We just sang in hymn number 960, a hymn by Brother Watchman Nee. The last stanza, he says, the truth should triumph and be king, and freedom should be queen. But falsehood which has rampant run head of the world be seen. Today, the head of the world, sorry to say, is not Jesus, is the devil, is Satan, the evil one. So, Brother Lee continues to say, we ask thee truth to quickly come and bring thy light from heaven. The foe be crushed and all thy sons into thy bosom given. We are longing for that day when truth truly will be king and freedom will be queen. All the falsehood will be removed. All the corruption will be removed. That will only happen when the kingdom of Christ comes in. Remember, even before the creation of man, there was a rebellion. There was a rebellion by the archangel, Satan. He rebelled against God, and he had followed him, one third of the angels, to bring in a rebellion against God. They form a kingdom where Satan was the king. They corrupted the earth, the beautiful earth God created. But it became corrupt, became empty, became void. And God had to come in to recreate, to bring in from Genesis 1-2, to bring in a recreation of that corrupted universe. And he made man on the sixth day. Well, we are all very familiar with Genesis 1:26 and 27. What did God say in that, in those two verses? God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And in verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. In the footnote, under dominion, in verse 26, Brother Lee says, God created a corporate man, not only to express himself with his image, but also to represent him by exercising his dominion over all things. God's intention in giving man dominion is, Number one, to subdue God's enemy, Satan, who rebelled against God. Number two, to recover the earth, which was usurped by Satan. And number three, to exercise God's authority over the earth in order that the kingdom of God may come to the earth. The will of God may be done on the earth, and the glory of God may be manifested on the earth. God needs his kingdom. Even right at the beginning of the Bible, we are shown that in the thought of God, there was not only his image for his expression in man, but also his dominion given to man to represent him so that he may have his kingdom on the earth to defeat Satan, to crush Satan, to regain, to recover this earth. Saints, today, the Lord has come to the earth the first time, 2,000 years. Yet, still we don't see the earth is fully recovered. Satan is still rampant. Satan is still very active. I don't know how you feel, especially in these last few years, more active than ever before. All the falsehood, all the lies, all the corruption, all the things that we are seeing and hearing every day on this earth, it saddens me. How long is this going to last? How much further is it going to go? Satan is rampant. But I do believe all these are happening, to set up a stage, preparing for that declaration. The kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. All these falsehood, all these corruption, all these lies, all these fightings will all be over. But it will not happen until the kingdom can be fully brought in. So today, saints, as I mentioned last night, I'm very thankful the Lord brought us to this training at this time, to come to these two books, 1st and 2nd Kings. Apparently, it's just another two not that meaningful books to go over. But God wants to bring us to the thought of His kingdom. He has to have His kingdom. In order to have his kingdom, he must have kings to be perfected, to be raised up, to rule and reign with Him. What is at stake today is the kingdom of God. No wonder the Lord asked His disciples to pray, "May your kingdom come." This is the prayer. The Lord wants us to pray every day, "Your kingdom come." This is what's at stake, not your welfare, not your prosperity, not your success. It's God's kingdom. May the Lord use His speaking in this training to turn our eyes to the kingdom. Amen. We are here living for this kingdom. We want to see this earth fully recovered. God's right can be regained over this earth. As Psalm 24 tells us, the earth is Jehovah's and its fullness. The earth is the Lord's. The earth does not belong to Satan. He was a robber. He was a stealer. He did this illegally. Today he is rampant. This earth does not belong to him. But God needs to have His kingdom in order to regain this earth, to establish His right. So Psalm 24, okay, we come to, it says, Psalm 24, 7 to 11, unveils the victorious Christ as the coming King in God's eternal kingdom. He says, Jehovah is Jesus, and Jesus is the incarnated, crucified, and resurrected triune God who is strong in fighting and is victorious. Hallelujah. He is the victorious Lion Lamb. Amen. In Revelation 5:5, He is the one who is worthy to open the scroll of God's economy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. You know, in the old days, the kings were also the fighters. They have to be the warriors. They go out to fight too. Our King Jesus, he is the victorious fighter. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the victorious Christ. He says He is the one who will come back in His resurrection with His overcomers to possess the earth as His kingdom. As shown here in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34-35, referring to that stone cut with our hand, will come to strike that human image which signifies the entire human kingdom, from the Babylonian kingdom all the way to the Roman kingdom, Roman Empire. And that stone will strike that image at its feet and crush the whole image. And it says that stone will become a mountain, filling the whole earth. What is that what is that mountain? That is the kingdom of God. That stone was Jesus Christ. He will come, not only himself, he will come with his overcomers to crush the human empire. The human image will collapse, will be crushed, and his kingdom will be brought in. And then that stone will become a great mountain, filling the whole earth. You know, Daniel 7 also is wonderful, where it says, I watch in the night visions, and there with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. A kingdom was given to the Son of Man at this stage, that all the peoples, nations, and languages may serve him. His dominion is an eternal dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Hallelujah. His kingdom is indestructible. So in Psalm 24, we see this victorious Christ. He is the victorious one. He has come, defeated the enemy, and to bring in God's kingdom. Now, point number three, Psalm 72 is on the reigning Christ, typified by the reigning Solomon. Psalm 72 is actually a psalm on King Solomon, who is a type of Christ as the reigning one. Christ as the son of David is the one who inherits the throne and kingdom of David. Two, after his life of suffering on earth, typified by the sufferings of David, Christ ascended to the heavens, where he is now reigning as the king, typified by Solomon. Praise the Lord for King Jesus. Amen. He is already the king. He is now ruling. He is in the heavens, reigning as kings. Solomon was a type, and with his kingdom was a type. Jesus is the real king. He says the reigning Christ is typified in Psalm 72 by the reigning Solomon in his prosperous and flourishing time, as indicated by the title of this psalm and by the first verse. The title of that psalm is just Solomon. It's an ascent. It's a song of ascent by Solomon. Number one says, Psalm 72 reveals Christ reigning over the earth with all the kings bowing down to him and all the nations serving him. Psalm 72 is a glorious picture of what it will be like for the Lord to recover, possess, and reign over the whole earth. Three, the reign of Christ typified by Solomon will be in the millennium, in the age of restoration. I want to just read some verses from this psalm to give you a taste of the reigning of Christ is like. In verses 1 to 8, O God, give your judgments to the king and to your righteousness to the son of the king. He will judge your people in righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bear peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. He will judge the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. They will fear you as long as the sun endures and as long as the moon endures. Throughout the generations, he will drop like rain upon mown grass, like abundant showers dripping on the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish, and there will be an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. And he will have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Then verses 17 to 19, his name will be forever. As long as the sun endures, his name will spread. And men will be blessed in him. All the nations will call him blessed. Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous deeds. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen.
Amen.
This is our reigning Christ. Although he was speaking about Solomon, but it's pointing to our Christ. Okay, we come to Roman numeral 4. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. This is Revelation 11:15. I am anxiously waiting for the proclamation of that word. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ.
Amen.
The kingdom of the world. What is the kingdom of the world? Remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, Satan brought him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And then asked him, you just worship me. All these will be yours. All the kingdoms of the world today including all the glamour, all the riches, all the prosperity, all the success, all the high positions. Google, Microsoft, Tesla. That's what everyone, all the young people today, they want to get there. They want to get to the top. The kingdoms of the world. Saints, the kingdom of the world will not be here forever. I hope we can see the vision of God's kingdom. For you to realize the kingdom of the world will be over. The king of this kingdom of the world is Satan. He is in control, directing all the commerce, all the entertainment going on in this world to kidnap, to capture the people today. Through his deception, through all the lies, through all the corruption, all the evil things that we are seeing, all the murderings, all the killings, all the immoralities, all are part of the kingdom of the world, under the direction, the control of this evil one. The prince of the world, Satan. This kingdom has to go. This kingdom will be over. I'm so glad there is such a verse in Revelation 11 telling us the kingdom of the world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Are you comfortable with this kingdom of the world? Are you happy with this kingdom of the world? Yes, we need to live on this earth. We need to have something to sustain us for our living. But saints, as the kingdom people, as the children of God, we don't belong to the kingdom of this world. We are passing through. We are sojourners. I'm very burdened for many of the young working ones among us. You are developing your career. raising up your family. You have many needs. I surely sympathize. Raising up children, a lot of challenges. But we need to see the world that we are in as it is. It is not yet the world. It's not yet the kingdom of Christ. It is still the kingdom of the world under the satanic ruler. So as we are making our living, as we are having even our rest, our enjoyment, we need to beware not to become part of this kingdom of the world. We are the kingdom people. We are the people of God's kingdom. We are living for another kingdom. So let me read on. He says, the kingdom of Christ is the millennium. It is also the kingdom of God. B, in the aspect of the kingdom as the kingdom of Christ and of God, Christ reigns with God. We may also say that Christ reigns as God. That kingdom of Christ can also be said as the kingdom of God. Although we'll see later in a little bit, there is a difference. But the kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of God, and Christ reigns not only with God, but even as God. And C says the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of Christ as at his coming back after he executes his judgment upon the nations. D, in Revelation 11:15, the Lord's reigning forever and ever is the Lord's reigning in the millennial kingdom and in the new heaven and new earth for eternity. E, all the overcomers will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and all the saved ones will reign forever and ever in eternity. As I mentioned, I'm very burdened that this truth of the kingdom needs to be declared, proclaimed, and received, constituted into all the saints in the Lord's recovery. We are not here just merely to have a good Christian life, to be a good brother, good sister, raise a good family, have a good business or career. We are here for God's kingdom. And we must know what this kingdom of Christ is and what the kingdom of God is. This matter of the kingdom I mentioned was already in the thought of God right in the beginning when he created man. God wanted to have the kingdom. He wanted to have his dominion exercised through that kingdom to defeat and crush his enemy Satan. When the God-man came, when God came in his son, Jesus Christ, to be incarnated as a man, he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, even his forerunner, John the Baptist, before Christ appeared, he proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is drawing near." The earth needs the coming of God's kingdom, particularly the kingdom of the heavens. And after the Lord Jesus, he came, he was incarnated, he came to be a sower, right? To sow the seeds of the kingdom into humanity, producing sons of the kingdom, people of the kingdom, in whom he was the life, the kingdom life, living in them, growing in them, developing in them, to make them his practical kingdom on the earth. So after the Lord Jesus was crucified and resurrected, before his physical ascension, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we are told what? the Lord spent 40 days with his disciples speaking to them concerning what? The kingdom. Tonight I'm going to speak to you only about 75 minutes. Jesus spoke 40 days. How about we have a 40 days conference on the kingdom of God? Before the Lord physically ascended, he spent 40 days speaking to the disciples concerning the kingdom. And then surely, after he ascended, you know, the 120 disciples were praying for 10 days. What do you think they were praying? What do you think they were praying? After 40 days spoken by the Lord concerning the kingdom, day in, day out, I believe they were praying about the kingdom. Praying for the coming of the kingdom. Praying for the propagation of the kingdom. They were preaching the kingdom as the gospel everywhere they went. And at the end of the book of Acts, when Paul was being kept in custody in Rome, right, in a rented house, for 2 years he allowed visitors to come and to see him. What did he talk to them about? He was testifying and proclaiming the kingdom of God. In those 2 years, all those came to visit him. That's what he was talking to them about, the kingdom of God. So, as you can see, this matter of the kingdom is, there is a line of God's kingdom in the Bible. And even when you go to Revelation, right, when the Apostle John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, he was there, he declared, I'm a partaker of the tribulation and the kingdom of our Lord. He was there being exiled, suffering persecution, partaking of the tribulation of Christ and also the kingdom of Christ. So as you can see from Genesis all through the Revelation, you have this thought, this matter of the kingdom in God's heart. Of course, eventually you see the proclamation of the kingdom of the world becoming the kingdom of Christ, and eventually the physical appearing of the millennial kingdom. Now, I want to come to this diagram. It is a little abbreviated from what is in your recovery version, and you should go back to study that in greater detail, because there's a lot more detail in that diagram. But this diagram here suffices to give you a good view. You know, as I mentioned last night about even the Old Testament and New Testament, we need some pictures to show us. A picture is better than 1,000 words. If I only speak to you about the kingdom, it may not be as easy to understand. But I hope this view will help you. Here we have 6 circles stretching from eternity to eternity. The first and the last circle signify eternity past and then eternity future. And then in between the 4 circles are the 4 dispensations in between the 2 eternities. The first circle is the dispensation before the law. That's after the creation of man, after the God's creation, and up to the time of Moses. Then you have the second dispensation, which is the dispensation of the law, from Moses all the way until the first coming of Christ. Then, when Christ came, he came as a sower, to sow the seed of the kingdom, to develop this kingdom, to grow this kingdom. And after his 33 and a half years of ministry on the earth, being crucified, resurrected, and became a life-giving spirit. Then on the day of Pentecost, that consummated spirit was poured out upon the disciples, and the church was produced. So as the poured out spirit, now he produced the church, which is actually the kingdom people in totality. Then this circle has a dotted inner circle referring to within the genuine church, within those, among those who are genuinely saved, there are some who love the Lord, who pursue the Lord, who lives Christ, who are constituted with Christ. They constitute to what we call the reality of the kingdom. These are the ones who live out the reality of the Lord's word spoken in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. That is the kingdom constitution, right? The constitution of the kingdom, describing those who live in the reality of the kingdom. Today, brothers and sisters, the genuine church life, the reality of the church life must is the kingdom. We don't want to be merely genuinely saved, yet we do not live in the reality of the kingdom. Then you may be in that realm, in the space between the dotted line and the outer circle. There is that little thin area describing those who are genuinely saved, but they don't pursue Christ. They are not in the reality of the kingdom. And there are even though some who are not even, who call themselves Christians, but they have not been regenerated. They got the name. They are false Christians, nominal Christians, and they form what we call the appearance of the kingdom. This is the dotted line outside of that circle. This is what is in today's Christendom. Not entirely, but many in today's Christendom are not even born again. They are Christian by name. So they are just bearing the appearance of the kingdom. And outside of that, there's the world. Well, this is in the dispensation of grace. When Christ came, he brought grace. He ended the dispensation of the law and began and initiated the dispensation of grace, and which is also the dispensation of the church. Well, how long this period lasts, we are still in this dispensation of grace. Hopefully not too long. Then we are reaching the end of the church age, the dispensation of grace. Then the second coming of Christ will be brought in. You know, contrary to the mistaken concept of many Christians thinking when Christ comes back, everything will be all right. Then we'll be entering into the good by and by, into the eternal kingdom of God. All the problems will be solved. It's not that way. When Christ comes back, he will have received the kingdom from the Father. You see, according to Luke chapter 19, verse 12, we're told that he is like a merchant. He will return. He will go and get the kingdom to come back. After Christ accomplished the work of redemption, he received the kingdom from the Father. When he returns the second time, he brought this kingdom with him. That will be the millennial kingdom, the so-called 1,000 years kingdom. That is also the kingdom we read earlier in Daniel chapter 7. He received that from the Ancient of Days. That is the millennial kingdom. And as I said, don't think that when Jesus comes back, everything will be all right. No. As you can see, there is, at the bottom of the diagram, there are from the second circle to the fourth circle is a title there, the period of accomplishment. The entire age is comprised of three periods. The first period is before Genesis 1-2, before the creation. And the second period is the period from Genesis 1-2 all the way to the end of the millennial kingdom. Then the third period is after the millennial kingdom, which will be the new heaven and new earth with the new Jerusalem within. So this period, the second period, which is called the period of accomplishment, is what we call the old creation, with the old heaven and old earth. The millennial kingdom is actually still part of the old creation. So when Christ comes back, nothing is he will bring the kingdom with him, but that kingdom is not yet a new kingdom, not yet the new heaven and new earth. In this period of accomplishment, there will be restoration, but not yet renewal. It's not until after the millennial there will be a renewing. All the old things will be over. So Brother Lee said, actually the millennial kingdom is the most important part for the accomplishment of God's economy. God needs that millennial kingdom. Many Christians, I believe, they have no idea what this millennial kingdom is, why it needs to be there. They just thought after Jesus comes, everything will be okay. We'll just all enter into the eternal good by and by. No, God has inserted this period called the millennial kingdom, which is the kingdom of Christ, to take care of many things still yet need to be resolved. In this kingdom, in this millennial kingdom that Christ will bring back, there are two parts. One is the upper part is the heavenly part, which is also called the kingdom of the Father. That is the part where the overcoming believers who live in the church life, in the reality of the kingdom, they are living, they are pursuing Christ, loving Christ, enjoying Christ, exercising themselves to live according to the constitution of the kingdom, presented in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they will be transferred to the millennial kingdom to enjoy the manifestation of the kingdom. They will form the heavenly part of that kingdom. There they will be reigning and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years. I hope I can be there. I hope you will be there too. This should be an aspiration. That millennial kingdom, the heavenly part, as the manifestation of the kingdom, will be given as a reward to the overcoming believers. Not all the believers will be able to go to partake of that. Only those who have been faithful to pursue the Lord, to follow the Lord, they can be counted worthy to become, to enter into the manifestation of the kingdom, which was spoken by Christ in Matthew 24 and 25. What happened to those who were not faithful, who were not exercising to live a life one with Christ? They will be cast in the outer, to the outer darkness during that millennial kingdom time, to be perfected, to make up the lessons that they missed in their lifetime. So the heavenly part is for those overcoming believers to receive their reward, to enter into the ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And there is the earthly part, which is generally called the kingdom of the Messiah, or the restored kingdom of David, the restored kingdom of Israel, where there will be the saved Jews. When Christ returns, some Jews will actually behold him returning, and they will repent that they pierced him when he was being crucified. They repented. These Jews who repented and saved, they will be brought in to become the priests serving in the earthly part of that millennial kingdom. And also there will be the nations who were considered by Christ as the sheep. Remember, after the war at Armageddon, after the defeat of Antichrist, Christ will set up his kingdom, his throne of glory. And there at the throne of glory, he will make his judgment. There will be people, he separated the nations into two groups. One is the sheep, and the other group is the goats. The goats are the bad ones. They're the ones who mistreated the God's people during the time of the tribulation. And the ones who listen to the eternal gospel preached by the angels, they took care of the suffering ones of God's people during the tribulation. They became the restored nations, the restored people. They will be transferred into the earthly part of the millennial kingdom to be the citizens, to be the people there. So you have three peoples being brought into the millennial kingdom. First, the overcoming believers. They will be involved in the heavenly part of the kingdom, in the kingdom of the Father, to be ruling and reigning with Christ. And then there will be the restored nations to be the people in the earthly part of the kingdom, and also the saved Jews to be the priests being under the ruling of the kings. I hope I'm not confusing you. Are you clear? Is it okay? All right. If you're not, you can always go back to the diagram in your book, right, in the back of the recovery version. Well, then, so it is at the end of the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, then all these problems, you may say, would have been all cleaned up, all taken care of. Well, but actually not completely, because up to now, although the Antichrist was thrown into the lake of fire, the false prophet being thrown into the lake of fire, and all had their followers, but Satan, not yet. Satan was put into the abyss, kept in the abyss for 1,000 years. And at the end of that millennium, he will be released, and he will cause his last trouble to stir up still remaining some rebellious nature in man, particularly Gog and Magog mentioned. That to stir up the rebellion, there will be a final rebellion carried out by men against God. But fire will come down from the heavens to consume them, and it's at this stage Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and all the remaining rebellious nature of man will also be cast into the lake of fire, and also death will be put into the lake of fire. Death will be no more. It is at this time, at the end of the millennial kingdom, and all the rubbish will be cleaned up. Amen. And then Christ will, what? He will return the kingdom back to the Father. Amen. Can you believe that? You know, in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 24, says, then the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to his Father and God and Father, once he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. So the kingdom he received from the Father after 1,000 years, cleaning up all the problems, all the negative things, now he returned his kingdom back to the Father, and now a new heaven and new earth is ushered in. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is, I don't know what to say. This is too wonderful. This kingdom means too much to God. And this kingdom needs to mean everything to us. Without this kingdom, there's no way for God to perfect all the believers. Yes, there will be the overcomers who live in the reality of the kingdom today, but there's still a lot who are not in the reality. They need 1,000 years to be perfected before they enter into the new heaven and the new earth to participate in the new Jerusalem. So the millennial kingdom will be the last stage in the old creation. It is a time of restoration, not yet renewal. It's not until you enter into after the four periods, the second period, enter into the new heaven and new earth, then everything will become new. Okay, I better move on. I hope you get something from this diagram. And it will require some studying. Okay, Roman numeral 5. After the Lord Jesus deals with the believers, the Jews, and the nations. Remember, these are the three groups of people that who need to be perfected through the millennial kingdom. He will bring in the kingdom, the millennium, the kingdom of Christ and of God on earth for 1,000 years. A, the millennium refers to the time after Christ comes again as king to rule the world and before the new heaven and new earth. B, during the millennium, all the nations will come to Christ. C, in the Old Testament, there are many verses concerning the millennial kingdom. There are so many, all these verses are crucial for you to read to have a taste of what the Old Testament speaks of the millennial kingdom. I'd like to read to you in Isaiah, for instance, chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. But in the last days, the mountain of the house of Jehovah will be established on the top of the mountains, and it will be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and stay, come and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For from Zion will go forth instruction, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will decide matters for many peoples. And they will beat the swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, nor will they learn war anymore. House of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. This is the condition of the millennial kingdom. There will be no more war. There will be no more fighting. Even the mosquitoes will not bite you anymore. Everything will be in harmony. You know the next set of verses in chapter 11, Isaiah. A sprout will come forth from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of Jehovah will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. Verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Can you imagine? The wolf can dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a young boy would lead them about. The cow and the bear will graze. They won't be eaten up. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the cobra's hole, and upon the viper's den, the weaned child will stretch his hand. They will not harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as water covers the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse, who stands as a banner to the peoples, him will the nations seek, and his resting place will be the glory. Amen. Saints, don't you look forward to the millennial kingdom? Amen. You know, the millennial kingdom, which is the part of the kingdom of the heavens, as a reward in its manifestation, as opposed to the kingdom of God, which stretches from eternity to eternity. God rules from eternity to eternity, but the kingdom of the heavens is referring to that kingdom of Christ specifically that he brought with him, right? And this is the kingdom that we should be looking to live for. We are already in the kingdom of God in a very good sense, right? We have been born into the kingdom of God. We, by regeneration, we all are in the kingdom of God, but are you practically in the kingdom of the heavens? Are you living in the reality of the kingdom, in the church life, where you are pursuing Christ, enjoying Christ, and living Christ? Only those who are living in the reality of the kingdom are qualified to enter into the manifestation of the kingdom. I hope this is clear. Unlike some Christians, many Christians think, as long as I'm saved, I'm eternally saved, no more problem. No, not necessarily. Depends on how you conduct yourself today. If you are still living in the kingdom of the world, as part of the worldly people today, you will not be entering into the manifestation of the kingdom during that 1,000 years. You will be in the outer darkness, making up the lessons. God will use those 100,000 years to perfect you, to perfect the failed ones, the ones who came short, so that they can be ready when everything is cleared up. They can be brought in with all of God's children into the new heaven and new earth to partake of the new Jerusalem, as the eternal kingdom of God. Amen.
Amen.
I hope this is made a little bit clearer to you. Saints, the kingdom truth is too crucial to us. God's economy is about gaining this kingdom. Without having his kingdom, God will have no way to deal with all the problems, especially his enemy, Satan. Okay, let me go on to finish. Then, where am I? Let's see, point E? Oh, point D, I'm sorry. Okay, in Acts 3:21, the times of restoration of all things refers to the millennium. The restoration will affect not only man, but also the entire universe, heaven, the earth, animals, even the trees. Everything that was cursed through the fall of man will be restored. Then E, the millennium will still be used by God as an age of preparation. One, during this age, God will perfect the saints who have not been perfected during the age of the church, so that they may be qualified to enter into the new Jerusalem for God's eternal kingdom. Then number two, during the millennium, God will also purify the restored nations to be the people on the new earth. Then F, the believers in Christ, the Son of God, have been regenerated into the kingdom of God. That's all the believers. And they are in the church life, living in the kingdom of God today. But not all believers, only the overcoming ones will participate in the millennium. May the Lord put such an aspiration within us that we will not be content with just living a good Christian life. We are living on the earth for the kingdom. Not just for that reward, but for the kingdom so that God may accomplish his economy to bring in his eternal kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. Now we come to the last section, Roman numeral 6. What is described in Matthew 16, 28 to 17, 5 is a miniature of the manifestation of the kingdom of the heavens in the millennium. We know this is the record where the Lord brought the three disciples with him to the mountain of transfiguration, where he was transfigured to them, before them. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, it says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who shall by no means taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Then 6 days later, the Lord brought the three disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transfigured before them. So, in other words, that transfiguration on the mountain was a miniature, was to give the disciples a foretaste of what the kingdom will be like. He says, the center of this miniature is the glorified Jesus. And with him are Moses and Elijah, representing the Old Testament overcomers, and Peter, James, and John, representing the New Testament overcomers. Remember, the center of this miniature is who? The glorified Jesus. Not Moses, not Elijah. Yes, they were the Old Testament overcomers, but the central figure is the glorified Jesus. He is the reality of the kingdom. He says, on the mountain with the Lord Jesus, Peter, James, John, and John had a foretaste of the coming manifestation of the kingdom. So on the one hand, dear saints, as we are seeing the truth of the kingdom, we are looking forward. We are being directed, being controlled with this vision of the kingdom, to live for the kingdom, to expect the kingdom, to wait for the kingdom. But now, through this portion in Matthew 16 and 17, we have actually a way to even have a foretaste today of the coming kingdom. We are not only to waiting for the kingdom to come, we can be tasting the kingdom today. Amen. He says, for the Lord Jesus to be transfigured means that his humanity was saturated and permeated with his divinity. This transfiguration was his glorification. What is, when Christ was transfigured, what does that mean? It means that his humanity was fully absorbed, fully saturated by the divinity. When he came to be a man on the earth, as a son of a carpenter, the divine glory was concealed within him. No one recognized he was the Son of God. They only saw he was a son of a carpenter. The very glory of the Father was concealed within him until they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. For a short moment, he unzipped himself and showed forth that glory. He was no longer just a poor carpenter's son. He was the very glorified Son of God. Amen. That was the reality, the center of the kingdom of God. It's about this glorified, transfigured Jesus. This transfigured Christ is who? Actually, this transfigured Christ is nothing less than the very life-giving Spirit as the reality of his resurrection. His humanity was fully saturated, permeated with his divinity. This transfiguration was his glorification. Christ is now being glorified. Even before before his death and resurrection, he was glorified in that transfiguration. One says the transfiguration, the shining of the Lord Jesus, was his coming in his kingdom. Where his transfiguration is, there is the coming of the kingdom. This transfiguration, I say again, is nothing less than the very life-giving Spirit Himself. He is the transfigured Jesus. He is that glorified Jesus. Today, He is that Spirit of reality. In this Spirit, we can have the realization of who this Jesus is. So the next point says the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus was the realization of what He is. I like in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, where we are told with unveiled face, we behold Him, reflect Him, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Dear saints, in order for us to have a foretaste of the kingdom, every day we need to come to Him with unveiled face to behold Him. Let His glory shine on you. To behold Him and also to reflect Him. This is from the Lord's Spirit. To allow that life-giving Spirit, who is the Spirit of reality, the shining forth of Jesus, to bring to us the realization of who Jesus is. You won't know who Jesus is until you touch the Spirit of reality. Number three, the kingdom is the shining of the reality of the Lord Jesus. To be under His shining is to be in the kingdom. In the millennium, the overcoming believers will be with Christ in the bright glory of the kingdom. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. On the one hand, we are expecting, preparing ourselves for the upcoming kingdom, waiting for the declaration, the proclamation, the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of the Lord, of our Lord and of His Christ. But today, in the meantime, let's keep coming forward to Him. Amen. With unveiled face, let Him shine into you. Exercise your mingled spirit with Him. He is the Spirit of reality. The shining of this Jesus, the transfigured Jesus, as the Spirit, making Himself real to us, saturating us, until we can be brought to the point every day, less of me and more of Him. Less of self and more of Christ. This is the foretaste of the reality of the kingdom of in the millennium. Praise the Lord for this foretaste we can have today. Okay, I finish here. Let's pray with each other for a minute, and then Brother Bob will lead us what to do.